You'll see that this week we already had an additional 7,000 rand come in to the bond account. So obviously, if you were here last week, you would have remembered Steve and Janet, as the senior pastors, made a commitment of 100,000 rand from the bond that they have. They've been helping the church out, and that 100,000 rand they have contributed from their own bond to the church's bond. So that's an incredible thing and an incredible first step. And from that, this week we've already had an additional 7,000 rand come through. So thank you to those of you that have contributed already. I know that last week we launched this, and it was, it would have been a new month for you to start budgeting and planning. So we just want to say thank you. And we are on track, I believe, to beat this target by the 28th of Feb. And I think a lot of people last week were very excited because they saw something that they could partner with the church and come together. But there have been some people who wanted to know and have been a bit confused. Over the last few months, we've been talking about how we're battling with finances and we really need the church to come together and contribute. And now, not only do we want to meet the monthly contribution of the church, the monthly upkeep of the church, but we also want to beat 1.6 million rand bond. Why are you doing this? There's no money. And now you guys want to knock off 1.6 million rand. Well, you know, the Lord spoke to me and he said it's like the story of Elijah when there was a drought. Do you remember that story? And Elijah took the water and he poured it over the offering. Can you imagine the people around Elijah? They would have been like, are you crazy? There is no water and you are pouring it onto an offering and it's not even going to burn now because it's wet. What a waste of water. What a waste of a sacrifice. You crazy. And how many of you know sometimes the kingdom just doesn't look like the worldly system? Amen? So we really felt as a leadership, now is the right time to go after this thing. We believe going after this bond is going to ignite faith into this church. And I really believe we're going to see a release of finances into the businesses and into the jobs and into the people of this local house. And I use the word finances and not blessing, because we are blessed already, right? And so if we are blessed already, then all we're wanting to do is see finances manifest from the blessing that we already have. Okay. So what I'm going to do is this morning, I'm going to share with you around heavenly economics. And the reason why I've chosen the word economics and not finances is because the world certainly is run in an economic system. We all know, we've heard this phrase that money makes the world go round, right? And that was ever since the fall. And God actually instituted it. But he instituted it after the fall. He said at the fall, he said, you will work the ground and by the sweat of your brow will you eat of its fruit. So no longer was it a case of just enjoy life and our fruit will pop up here and there and you can just enjoy things as you enjoy life and discover life. Now you have to work the ground and by the sweat of your brow do you produce the fruit. And from that moment, the worldly system has been one of work hard and get, right? But we also know that Jesus came to redeem us from that curse. And so there is a better way. There is a worldly system of economics, and then there is a heavenly system of economics. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, please. Aren't these flags awesome? They're beautiful. And I'm actually just going to move them quickly, if you don't mind, because I can't see my beautiful brothers and sisters over here. Oh, thanks, Dave. Contrary to what you may believe, I like to see you when I preach. I really do. Okay, so Genesis chapter 14, and reading from verse 17. Abraham has just received the blessing. He was a normal guy with a good family. He was an Arab cruising along somewhere in the Middle East, just living life as the Arabs did, the nomad Arabs did. You know, he was a pretty good family, came from a good family background. And in Genesis chapter 12, he had just received a blessing from God. God manifested himself to him. God pitched up. God showed up. as he is still doing to Arabs this day. But amazing that thousands and thousands of years ago, God shows up, he chooses Abraham, and he blesses him. And he says, you will be blessed, and you will be blessed to be a blessing. You're going to be so blessed that it's not even going to be for you, it's going to be for other people. That's how blessed you are going to be. And within two chapters, he is so blessed that he is winning wars, he's winning other people's crops and other people's plunder, and he's just so blessed that he's now one of the wealthiest people in the region. And we pick up chapter 14, verse 17, and it says, after Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, so not only does Abraham beat one king, he beats all the kings allied with him. After he defeated this king, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. So this is actually, this could well be King Sodom's valley, right? So he's actually, Abraham's on King Sodom's land right now. And King Sodom comes out. Now, King Sodom probably came out because he saw how blessed Abraham was. He was like, this guy has just wiped out my neighbors. He's wiped out their allies. I better go out and try and make peace with him, because otherwise he's going to wipe me out. So he's a very good politician, as good leaders are, this King Sodom. So he comes out. Then, verse 18, we see, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. I find that interesting, because King Sodom was the one who initiated the conversation. King Sodom was the one who initiated the agreements and the talks, right? What do you call them? These diplomatic talks that they have, that big politicians have all the time. So it was King Sodom who initiated it, but it was Melchizedek who came out of nowhere, and it doesn't say he came to talk to Abraham, he came to bring him bread and wine. Now we know that bread and wine represents the communion. I almost feel, you know, this is thousands of years before Jesus came, and even a good 400 years before the Passover, where they would have had the blood over the doorposts that would have saved the Israelites. So this is even before these people, Abraham and them, had understood what bread and wine even represented. And I almost feel like in heaven, the snacks in heaven, like you walk around, there's red wine and there's bread and a bit of roast lamb. You know, like that's the snacks of heaven. Like, but I'm talking like really good bread, you know. Tim Noakes is going to battle in heaven, because there's going to be good roasted bread, because you've got to get imaginative when you read the scripture, right? So Abraham now is meant to be having these talks with Sodom, but Melchizedek appears. And for me, it's as if though Melchizedek comes along and he goes, I see Sodom is going to make some diplomatic talks with you, but I want to intervene. Now, I researched the word Sodom, and the word Sodom in the Hebrew gets its roots in the same word for demon and the word enslaved. So King Sodom is, and obviously we know Sodom was one of the cities that God destroyed, along with Gomorrah, right? So King Sodom, for me, represents the worldly system and the system of Satan, the kingdom of Satan. Sodom represents enslavery. It represents demonic oppression. And so he came out to try and make peace. But Melchizedek rocks up and says, hang on a second, Abram, I don't want you to get tied up here. Here, let's have a feast of bread and wine. Let me intervene in this meeting. And it's as if though we are living this life, doing well, and the devil comes along and he tries to interject and he tries to make a deal with us, and Jesus wants to get in between that, and he wants us to focus on him and celebrate on his body and his blood, so that we don't get involved in the distractions of what the world has to offer. But let's read it. So then Melchizedek, king of Salem, and Salem, of course, we know is where the word Jerusalem comes from. Salem means peace. It means love. So this obviously is a representation of Jesus. And we know that. You can go look at Hebrews 7. It confirms that. So he brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. the king of Sodom, and said to Abraham, give me the people, and you can keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. I will accept nothing by what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. Beautiful scripture, beautiful passage. And this, by the way, is the first mention in scripture of the word tithe. The same Hebrew word there for tenth is the same Hebrew word that appears in Leviticus, where we start seeing the word tithe appear. And it is from here that we start to understand the concept of tithing and what is it all about. So I want to explain that. Firstly, the body of Jesus, communion, is a key to receiving our blessing. Melchizedek says, blessed are you, Abraham, and blessed of the Most High God. And blessed is God who delivered your enemies into your hands. How many of you know God has blessed you? And he wants to deliver business into your hands. He wants to, because now we don't have wars, right? We don't have wars anymore, and God loves the whole world and all of that. So now we have money. Yeah. So you are blessed to get the money of the world. And God is the one who's going to give you the money of the world. God is going to deliver the money of this world into your hands. But first of all, Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine. That represents Jesus, which is why communion is so important. We need to recognize that Jesus was broken and his blood was poured out. We were made 100% righteous and our bodies have been made whole so that we can be blessed. We need to eat and drink of what Jesus did for us and recognize and receive his blessing over our lives. Secondly, God will deliver business into your hands, but you still have to fight though. It's not like you're going to sit back and, oh, you know, the money's just going to come my way. No, God spoke to Abraham and said, he will deliver your enemies into your hands, but Abraham still had to go fight. Do you understand? So there's always this partnership. There is always a partnership between God and man. It is never just God does everything, I sit back and he will do it. No, we partner with God, and in order to partner with God, we need to be having a relationship with him so we know where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. So if you want the blessings of heaven and you want to see the money of this world in your bank account, you need to go and do something about it. The third thing is, this is the first mention of tithe, but it's a natural heart response to identity blessing. This isn't a blessing of you are wealthy, Abraham. I'm going to give you lots of stock. I'm going to give you lots of plunder. No, you are a great man. I will make you a great nation. You are great. You will be blessed to be a blessing. This is an identity thing. And when Abraham realized who he was, who God had declared him to be, had spoken out, you are great, Abraham. You are powerful. You are the head and not the tail, Abraham. You are not just average. You are a prince, Abraham. Then Abraham goes, oh my God, I am better than what I always thought I was. I thought I was just an average worm. I'm better than that. Oh, I just want to give you 10% of what I have. Not everything. It's incredible, hey. He doesn't give everything. He gives a 10%. He's like, you know what? I've got so much. Just have 10%, King of Salem. Please, Melchizedek, have 10%. I just have to give this to you. Melchizedek didn't ask for 10%. It was a heart response to this blessing that he had received. Fourthly, worldly finance wants your hard work. So as I mentioned, Sodom represents a demon or an enslaved one. And look at verse 21. He says, you give me your men because men do what? They work. Give me your labor. You keep the goods, Abraham. I want your men. You see, the devil wants your work. You can keep the results of your work, but I want your work. Why? Because the harder you work, the less you will spend time with your family, the less you will enjoy life. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Jesus has come to give us life and life abundant. And so if you are working hard and you are stressing out and your blood pressure is too high, then you are not having life and life abundant. I want your labor. I don't care what you get. I want your labor. I want you to work hard. You see, the worldly economic system is work hard. Now, does that mean that as Christians we don't work hard? No. Paul said, I worked harder than any of the other apostles. But you'll be amazed at how much fruit your work will produce in the heavenly realm. You see, we work, but we produce 10 times more than what the earthly system produces. And so if the world is being so successful, and some of the biggest CEOs of JP Morgan banks and of the big economic powerhouses of the world, these guys are earning literally immoral amounts of money. How much work did they have to do to get there? How much work do you think it'll take you to get there? You see, worldly finance wants your hard work. Jesus wants your heart. Number five, don't let anyone make you rich. Instead, use your blessing. You see, there's way too many Christians taking the lottery tickets because they're saying, I am blessed. Let me take a lottery ticket because I know that I'm blessed. And so when I win the lottery, Lord, I know that if I win the lottery, I am going to give away half of my money to the poor. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. No. God says that is an easy way out. You are blessed already. Go and use your blessing. Go and use it. I have given you talents. I have given you gifts. Go and use your talents in the world so that you can be a blessing to the world. Because when you use your talents, you will bless the world. You will come up with inventions, solutions. You will help people. It's not just about making money. It's about doing things to help people. How many of you know our education system in South Africa is in desperate need of good teachers? Go in there and do the work of the Lord and teach the next generation. How many of you know that so many of our governmental systems are corrupt? The Lord is looking for people. In fact, it's like the scripture that says, the Lord is searching the earth to and fro, seeking who he may bless. The Lord is looking, seeking to and fro for people who will use their gifts. God doesn't want you to have an easy ticket. Oh, just bless me, Lord, because I'm blessed already. So just, you know what, money's going to appear in my bank accounts. No, God wants you to use what you have. And so Abraham says, I don't want you, Sodom, to make me rich. I don't want any man to say that they made Abraham rich. I want to be made rich by the gift that God gave me. And sixthly, kingdom finance is about sharing with everyone. Have a look at verse 24. Abraham says that he wanted to give portions of his plunder to all his men. Sodom wanted those men, but Abraham responded and says, I'm not giving you these men because these men deserve to share in the spoils with me. You see, kingdom finance is about sharing. If you look at Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the early church, the purest church, the perfect church, if you like, we don't know for sure, but that was the very first church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The early church, there's numerous scriptures that says there was no one in need. Now that is a heavenly system. That is what God wants. God wants a system where there is no one in need. Now how do we do that in a world where people are trying to take advantage and people are trying to, I mean, Ananias and Sapphira tried to take advantage and God was like, really? Let's just cut this cancer off to keep the church pure. But kingdom finance is about sharing. Abraham was blessed. Genesis 12 verse 2, the Abrahamic blessing, the gospel that was announced in advance. Galatians chapter 3 and 4, the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham, and the reference is Genesis chapter 12, which says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Church, you are not just blessed. You are blessed to be a blessing. And if that's one thing you take home from this morning, it is that you are blessed to be a blessing. Why don't you say that with me? I am blessed to be a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. Speak that out every day when you wake up. I am blessed, Lord. Thank you. I am blessed to be a blessing. Oh, but James, you don't understand. I'm sick. James, you don't understand. I've got no petrol in my car. James, you don't understand. I've got no money in my bank account. Well, are you alive? Well, that's a start. Can you see? That's a start. Can you hear? That's a start. Can you communicate? That's a start. Do you have access to the internet? That's a start. We have to count our blessings. Because from there, when we know how blessed we are, it's so much easier to be a blessing. Okay. Now what I'd like to do in the final 10 minutes is I want to give you some reasons not to give. Okay, so we've had a look at the first mention of tithing, right? And so we're going to have a look at some reasons not to give. Number one, because you have to. If you feel like you have to give, please don't. Don't give because you have to. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3, Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my own body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. If you are not contributing to somebody's need, if you are not contributing to the church's need, if you are not contributing a portion of your monthly income to the church, and there's no love in your heart in that you're doing it, you gain nothing. But the Lord wants you to gain. And so that's why what I want to do is I want to try and stir up your faith. I want to try and take you back to that identity blessing where Abraham was so blessed that he saw, my God, you have blessed me so much, I can't believe it. I came from nothing and here I am. I'm just overwhelmed with this blessing. I just want to give to you. I want to get you to that place where you realize how blessed you already are. Another good reason not to give is because you fear you won't be as blessed as if you did. If you have that fear, you're going, you know, I'm actually worried. I've got this 100 rand, and I'm worried that if I don't give it, I might not get that business deal. You know, so I better give the 100 rand because that's going to get me my business deal. No, my friend, the 100 rand will not get you the business deal. Having faith in God will get you the business deal. And you give the 100 rand because you have faith in God. And when you have that heart attitude that says, I'm giving this 100 rand because I know that I am blessed and the church needs my 100 rand, so I'm giving happily. I know I'm going to get the business deal. It's a completely different thing to, if I don't give this, I might not get the business deal. And then you walk around with sin consciousness. You walk around, oh my gosh, I didn't give that 100 rand. You go into the business meeting, I didn't give that 100 rand. Maybe I'm not blessed. Maybe I'm not going to get this business deal. And then they go, you know what? We just feel like there's another company we want to do the deal with, so I'm really sorry. And you go, oh, I knew it. It was because I didn't give the 100 rand. And actually, God's got something better for you. But you don't believe. And so if you fear you won't be blessed, then you need to stop right there. Romans 4:13, we bring up Abraham again. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. Say that with me. Heir of the world. I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. He would be heir of the world did not come through the law. In other words, it did not come through how well he could obey. It didn't come through what he did. It came through the righteousness of faith. What is the righteousness of faith? It is that you are 100% right with God. It is that you are as righteous as Jesus. It is 1 John 4:19. As Jesus is in heaven, so are you in this world. When you believe that, that's faith. When you believe that I am as righteous as Jesus, you step into an inheritance of the whole world. You go, oh my gosh, I am so blessed. I am an heir of the world. When you believe that, you immediately become an heir of the world. That promise to Abraham and his offspring. Who's his offspring? Come on now, five of you. Well, just come speak to me after the service because you and I are going to take over the world, right? Come on, who's his offspring? According to Galatians chapter 3 and 4, we are his offspring, the church. Not just Israel. The Gentiles have been grafted into Israel, and we, the church, are the offspring of Abraham. We are heirs of the world, and we receive that inheritance by believing. So if you believe that you won't be blessed because you're not giving the money, then don't give. Wait until you get the revelation that you are righteous, that you are 100% as right with God as Jesus was. When you believe that, you give 1,000 rand because you go, I'm so blessed anyway. The third and final reason from me not to give is because Abraham tithed. Oh, well, you see, Abraham tithed, so I must tithe. Wow, and really quiet. James. You see, the problem with the worldly system is that we take a book and we go, I need principles. And there's a, now don't hear what I'm not saying. This is the Holy Scripture that we have foundations upon which we build. But there's a difference between foundations and principles. And what happens is we go to this and we look for principles. And we go, oh, you see there, so I must do that. Oh, you see there, so I must do that. No. You read it in order to get revelation on how you walk and talk with God. And so if you're looking to go, well, you see, Abraham tithed, so I must tithe. No, no, no. Go to God. What does God want you to do? Abraham tithed because God spoke to Abraham. What is God speaking to you about? So don't give just because you see it in Scripture. Otherwise, you'll see a whole lot of other stuff in Scripture and you could do the wrong thing. Give because God has spoken to you. And now God speaks to you within parameters. If we take this away and it's, you know what, you just have a relationship with God, then you get people who come around going, God has spoken to me and an angel has spoken to me. We have a new Bible now, and you end up with Mormonism. Amen? It's true. God has spoken to me. I had a vision. I went up to heaven and we now have Islam. It's exactly how Islam started. It's how Mormonism started. People, one person, heard from God and they started a new Bible. So there are parameters within which we hear God. And those parameters are through the whole context of Scripture and leaders around us. But within those parameters, that's where you need to hear God for yourself. God wants to speak to you. God wants to give you revelation. God wants to be real in your life. And in that place of revelation and relationship, He is going to give you reasons to give. So let's look at three reasons why I give. Three reasons why I do give. Number one, because my faith is in God's blessing over my life and not what is in my bank account. That is a great reason to give, because you believe. I don't believe in the 10,000 rand that I have in my bank account. I believe in the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And the church needs my money, and that guy's poor, and this needs my money, and the church needs contribution, this and that. And you know what? I don't care about how much I have in my bank account and what the church is asking me for. I care about my God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's spoken to me, and I happily give. I have faith in Him, not in my own circumstance. The second reason is because Jesus is my King, and He has priority. You see, when you give, what you are doing is, if you give to the church and you give to the ministry and you give to the kingdom of God and kingdom causes in the name of the Lord, you're giving to whatever it may be in the name of the Lord. I'm doing this because God has spoken to me. What you are doing is, you are saying, God, I actually believe you're real. I actually believe you're there. I actually not only believe you're there, but I believe you are King of my life and my heart. And so I am going to give this money because you are King. And you have led me to this local house. You have led me to this local church, my storehouse that feeds me spiritually, that feeds my community needs, that feeds me relationally. Lord, you have blessed me. And so because you've done so much for me, it is only right for me to give to you. Which leads me to my third point, because when you give, it helps me be free from the love of money and fear of its lack. Every time you give, what you are doing is you are saying to the earthly system and to the devil, you are saying, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of money. The scripture talks a lot about the spirit of mammon. There's literally a spirit behind money, right? That tries to entice you and say, you're not going to have enough, my friend. There's not enough for you. There's not enough to go around. There's only so much money in the world, my friend. Well, actually, if you do the research, there's enough money in the world for every human being to be a millionaire, right? And then they also say that within something like 2 to 5 years, the wealth would be back to where it was if everybody became a millionaire. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I understand the concept behind that because there are poverty mindsets and people don't know how to steward finances. But when you give your money to a good cause, you are saying to that spirit of mammon, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of lack. I'm not afraid of not having enough. It's a physical prophetic statement that says, God is my provider. And that will help you be free from the fear of lack. Because every time you give, you're saying, I'm not afraid of not having enough. I'm actually not afraid. It's like Jesus and Peter. Peter steps out onto the water. He looks at Jesus and he says, I'm not afraid of falling into the water. The moment he became afraid, he started to sink, right? But when he was looking at Jesus, he was walking. And every time you give, you're saying, I'm not afraid of not having enough because I believe in you, Lord. So that's part one of heavenly economics. It's just a crack open. Now, next week, I'm going to look at the word tithe. Do we tithe under the new covenant? How does it work? Do we use the word tithe? So I'm very excited to continue this next week. I really pray that this has opened something up for you. And once you stand with me, I want to pray for you just before I hand over to Steve. Father, my prayer is that we all would get a revelation of how good you are and how much you want to provide for us. And Lord, my biggest prayer is that we would be able to step into relationship with you, that we would hear your voice as to where you want us to put our finances and how much. Lord, I pray that over this season, as the church goes after 1.6 million rand, Lord, you would bless the people of this local house beyond measure. Lord, that we are going to start hearing testimonies of how good you are and how much you provide for your people. As we literally stand in the face of the worldly economic system and we give despite of it, Lord, you will honor that. You will see our hearts and you will stir faith in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good word. Amen. I just think that was an outstanding teaching this morning, James. I think James is so much better. I can't speak on the subject much. I've just seen too much manipulation over the years. And I get very nervous around speaking about money. And when James put his hands up, I thought, great. And he did an outstanding job. In fact, you're talking about what you're going to teach on next week. I think this is, because there was only one thing wrong with this message, is that the whole church wasn't here to hear it. It really was clear and succinct. A lady came to me after the service last week and said she'd been in a church a few weeks before, and the pastors and elders were up on the stage and saying, and there's somebody here with 10,000. God's going to settle all your debt, but you got to bring your money now. Now, bring it, now, now, yeah. And you take money out of his pocket and throw it on the stage. And you know what's the worst part of it? Is people came running. Because it's easy to manipulate. And that was my only request to James, is people mustn't feel manipulated. This must be a joy. Let me tell you, 1.6 is a small change in heaven. Come on. I mean, we're not talking like 1.6 billion here. Hello? We're not talking about 160 million. You know, we're actually talking about what most of you own your house. But this is an opportunity for us to see God break through and to rejoice in it and to come free from the love of money and to come free from fear of money. Amen? So good word, James. Thanks. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.
Sorry, Steve. Just one thing I forgot. Sorry. Just one thing, everybody. Don't forget our box. If you have questions about finances, any questions at all, my finance team meets every week to discuss those questions. please write them down, put them in that box, and we'd like to answer them over the next few weeks. Okay. Thanks, Steve. Thanks, guys. God bless.